I want to thank Rachel and Carlene. That was wonderful. Appreciate it very much. And the praise team. And actually, there was a number of things that happened this morning. I'm lucky I'm even sane. This week was terrible in the office. Computer was giving us problems. The printer didn't print from Tuesday through Friday. We weren't even sure we were going to get the bulletin printed yesterday. And just a number of things happened. And not only that, but they didn't get the information for the overheads for all the songs and stuff till just this morning because of part of that. And so Enrique was here furiously putting on at the last minute. So thank you, Enrique. You did a wonderful job. But anyway, so let's just sit back, take a deep breath, especially me, and just ask God's Spirit to give us His grace and peace, okay? Father God, thank You for Your love, for the grace and peace that only You can give. As we open Your Word together, may we do so with anticipation that You can speak in spite of our inability to hear at times, that You can speak in spite of the fact that I use maybe not the best words at times, but that You can speak to each heart the words they need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. The story I'm about to tell you is true. The names have not been changed because I don't want to protect anybody. It was in the late 60s, early 70s. You remember, those of you who were around at that time, that was the era of the Vietnam War. That was a time when protests were happening across the nation against the war. It was a time when riots were occurring on our college campuses. And our colleges, our Adventist colleges, were not immune to some of the unrest that was taking place. My freshman year at Andrews was a really difficult year at Andrews. There was a lot of drugs going on. There was a number of things that were happening, and there was unrest. And there was one student by the name of Richard who got caught cheating. And he was in the process of being asked to leave. If you get what that means, he was being kicked out. And he decided he was going to create a little bit of problems over that. And he started raising a stink and getting a lot of students all worked up, etc. And it got to the point where it really could have created a little bit of a riot on Andrews campus. And I'll never forget, on I think it was a Thursday night, I'm not sure of the night, I'm pretty sure it was Thursday, in the men's dormitory, Meyer Hall at Andrews University, he had gotten a bunch of people riled up, and the dean of the school had come over to answer all of the false charges being levied against him and the school, and to try to answer it as honestly and as forthrightly as he could. And Richard was there, anger splayed on his face, shouting all kinds of things that those who knew the situation knew weren't true, but he was creating and getting an ear among the students. And I will never forget the dean of the school, Dr. Merle Manley, standing there and taking it. Lie after lie, jab after jab, insinuation after insinuation, smear upon smear. Now, if you wonder if I'm overstating things, or if you wonder if this is a made-up story, my brother Bruce happens to be here, and he was in that lobby that night. Dr. Manley took all that Richard had to give, and he stood up and very calmly and very sweetly and very kindly and very Christ-like answered the charges. And the issue was diffused. I'll never forget that. I'm coming back to that story at the end. And if I forget, somebody raise your hand and remind me, because it's a key part of my sermon. We're looking at Acts chapter 2. Some of this will be on the screen, but if you want to open to Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles, you may. There are three reasons why I am dealing with this passage of Scripture today. You know, in Adventism, we do celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas time. And we do celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus at Easter time in our worship services. But there's something else that many of the Christian churches celebrate that we don't even think twice about. And it really is sad. And I never thought about it till this year when I was talking to a couple of people who are colleagues of mine, one Adventist and one non-Adventist. And they both said that they do celebrate this very important event in the Bible. It takes place 50 days after Passover, 50 days after we celebrate Easter, which would have been last Monday. Anyone know what it is? Debbie? It's Pentecost. It's the coming down of the Holy Spirit upon the church and beginning, initiating, empowering the church to begin. Without the Pentecost, there would be no church today. Without the Spirit coming down, the church would never have begun. It is an important part of this book. And yet we kind of pass over it and glide over it so easily. And so I thought probably a couple months ago, I'm going to do a sermon on Pentecost, the Sabbath after Pentecost. And then the second thing happened, and the second thing is that it just seems like we really need to focus on the Spirit if we're going to be the people He wants us to be. The more I thought about focusing on Pentecost, it just seemed we need it. And the third reason is there's something that's been started, and some of you may have seen it on the internet, called Global Reign, in which they're asking members of the Adventist Church to spend 10 days, an hour each evening, June 27th through July 7th, praying specifically for the outpouring of God's Spirit upon our church. And I thought, sounds like it's kind of coming together to me. So here we are. I want to just share with you what Pentecost was really all about and what made it happen this morning. We'll talk more about some of the things that happened the next few weeks. But there is a quotation in the book Acts of Apostles, page 50. I found it a number of years ago, and I've never forgotten it. Here's what it says. If all were willing, all would be filled with the Spirit. Wherever the need of the Holy Spirit is a matter little thought of, there is seen spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension, and death. Whenever minor matters occupy the attention, the divine power which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church and which brings all other blessings in its train is lacking, though offered in infinite plenitude. And plenitude isn't a word we use real often, so the meaning is abundance, okay? When the Spirit is little thought of, there is spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension, and death. And in the Adventist Church, because of our fear of the misuse of the Spirit, we've almost gotten to the point where we hardly mention the Spirit. Right? Let's be honest, it's true. It's gotten better in the last few years, but for many years, we hardly even mention the Spirit, only in passing. And so I want to look at with you this morning is what made Pentecost possible. And you remember what happened at Pentecost. The disciples went, Jesus ascended, told the disciples, go back to Jerusalem, wait till the promised Spirit comes that I will pour out upon you. They went back, they prayed. After 10 days, the Spirit came down upon them in tongues of fire. They went out and preached, and 3,000 were baptized. Remember that story? And when they went out and preached, they were preaching in languages they hadn't learned. And we've often made some assumptions about that event. I don't know, how many of you had the thought and the idea that those 10 days, the disciples never left the upper room? Anybody had that thought before? Am I the only one? Oh, okay, a few. I think that's the general belief by many people. That they just went there and all they did was pray and talk to each other, and that was it. Remember, Dr. Luke wrote two books. The first book was, of course, his gospel. The second was the book Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, which probably, it just says in the original, the Acts, it probably was the Acts of the Holy Spirit, really. But the first is the basis of the church, Jesus Christ, and the second is the beginning of the church. And at the very last few verses, this is what it says. It talks about what happened when Jesus ascended. It says, and he led them up out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, in Acts, he mentions that he told them not to leave Jerusalem. The next verse in Luke says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. The first thing that made Pentecost possible was that the disciples worshiped. They worshiped. I've highlighted in color three words, worshiped, praised, and blessing. When it says they worshiped, it really is letting us know that they acknowledged that Jesus was indeed God. They had to admit that. When it says they were continually, that means day after day. It couldn't have been just one day. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. That word praise is interesting. There's two main words for praise in the New Testament. The first one is the word we get our doxology from. The word doxology from. It means to literally praise, to sing his praises, to say something about him. The second one is the word that is used here. And it means to praise by telling a story. Now, what story would the disciples tell in the temple at this time? Wow. They would tell the story of minding their own business one day and someone coming up and saying, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They would tell the story of watching Jesus of Nazareth perform miracle after miracle, the teaching that astounded everybody. They would tell the story of his death. They would tell the story of his resurrection. They would tell the story of how he came and showed himself to them and how they walked with him on the beach and he performed the miracle of the fish again and how he restored them as his disciples. They would tell the story of hearing the Great Commission. And they would tell the story of his ascension into heaven. That's the story they would tell, wouldn't it? They're telling the story as they're praising God in the temple. And remember, to tell that story in the temple would not be something that would be well accepted, right? Those who had crucified Jesus would not be pleased. They would be pleased to hear the story of his death. They would not be pleased to hear the story of his resurrection. They would be pleased to hear that he had died. They did not want to hear that he was still alive. And it says they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. You see, the reason this is important is God does not give his Spirit just to make us feel good about our relationship with God. His Spirit is given to those who make themselves available to tell others the story of our encounter with God. That's an important, crucial point. And so, from the beginning, we need to get it straight that the Holy Spirit will not be poured out on those who simply pray, but will be poured out on those who are available and praying. I want you to notice, they weren't just worshiping. They were witnessing. And included in their worship and witness was the waiting. Acts 1:13-14. They went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here is a list of those who were present. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together continually for prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. And Acts 2:1 says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all in one accord. That sounds easy. But look at the list. Name the times on both hands when Peter, James, and John were all of one accord as they ministered with Jesus day by day. I want you to look at your list. Look at the list there. There is Matthew, the tax collector, and Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot would have been one who was of the conservative element of his day. They would be against Rome in any way, and anyone who had anything to do with Rome, they would automatically hate and despise and have nothing to do with. And Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector are praying together and come to the place where they are of one accord. There is Judas, the son of James. Now, we don't know much about him. We don't know anything about James the Less. I think that's who this is. But James the Less was in one accord with James, the brother of John. Doubting Thomas was of one accord with Andrew, who kept bringing people to Jesus. Do you get the point that's there? The reason for the list in this passage is to tell us that these are people who didn't always get along. And the good news is they can get along because of what took place in the upper room, because they prayed together, because they sought God together. And so they waited for 10 days, continually in prayer. I wish I knew the context and the content of their prayers. Maybe it's a good thing we don't. We would probably formalize those prayers and tell everybody they must memorize these prayers, otherwise the Spirit won't come. I don't think they knew exactly what they were praying for, do you? They had never seen the Spirit poured out before. The closest they had come was in seeing what happened to Jesus when he prayed. They didn't know what it meant to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was totally new territory for them. And yet they prayed. Now I want to share some concepts with you. I will admit where they came from, that they're not my own thoughts. And basically they came from the two chapters in the book Acts of Apostles from Ellen White, in the chapters on Pentecost and the gift of the Spirit. And what she says, and the thing she says, is this is what the disciples did during those 10 days. It says they humbled their hearts and confessed their unbelief. In short, those who were proud became humbled. And if you read the story in the Gospels, didn't some of the disciples have a little bit of pride problem? Of course they did. It says that they recalled and shared the words of Christ that they now understood more fully. In other words, they didn't understand everything he taught them before, and they shared his word together. You can't pray effectively unless you're sharing God's word together. It says they meditated on the pure, holy life of Jesus. Nothing better than meditating on the pure, holy life of Jesus. You can't go wrong. Now, some may say, well, how do we know they did that? Well, I think the fact that they became one accord, they must have done these things, right? It only makes sense. They prayed earnestly for a fitness that in each day's interaction with people to be able to speak words that would lead sinners to Christ. That's discipleship 101. That's what's missing in so many of our experience. We think we have to have the right message at the right time. And in actuality, all God is asking is that we be available for him to make us fit, that in every day's interaction with the people we come in contact, to speak words that would lead others to Jesus. They put away their differences and experienced true fellowship. They confessed their sins to one another, in other words. They admitted where they'd hurt each other. They spent these days in searching their own hearts, not in trying to point out their faults in the other disciples. They spent the day asking God, what is it in me that needs to change? Not what is it in John that needs to change, but Peter said, what is it in Peter that needs to change? They claimed the promise that Christ gave that they would carry the gospel to the whole world. They requested that God would send the gift of the Spirit that Jesus had promised. The disciples told the story of his life and ministry to each other and also in the temple, I believe. And they gave God the credit for the converted souls. Now, the last one may seem obvious. But once again, when you read the story of the disciples in the Gospels, they were all vying for position and power by what they could accomplish and what they could do. Remember what Peter said? We talked about it. We will be talking about it in a few weeks. Peter said in the book of Mark chapter 9, he said, Jesus, I've given up so much to follow you. I've given up everything I own to follow you. Look what I can do for you, is the implication. But the disciples, not this time, they gave God the credit. I want you to notice what took place after they had prepared, after they'd done all these things. Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. Acts 2, 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to notice something very crucially, vitally, absolutely important in this verse. They were all together in one place, but the tongues of fire came upon them how? As individuals. While it was something that happened to all of them together, it happened to them individually as well. That is extremely important because it tells us two things. Number one, it's not dependent on me being in the right place at the right time with the right people, nor is it independent of being with people who are God's people, who know God and who are seeking God. That there is an importance in being together and praying together, but God honors our request as individuals. Do you see that importance? It is crucial. It's what makes the church the church. And what were the results of them worshiping, witnessing, and waiting? They had a growing desire to bear witness in their lives to the character of Christ. They were now more concerned about being like him than being better than somebody else. They experienced forgiveness for themselves in a way they hadn't before. They drew nearer and nearer to God. Christ interceded for them and asked the Father to send the Spirit to the disciples. And when the Spirit fell, their repentance and confession deepened. They experienced and expressed forgiveness. And I added that again a second time because they not only experienced it but expressed it to one another. They were filled with words of praise, and they reminded each other of how Jesus had fulfilled prophecy. They grasped and imparted the gift of love. The tongues that fell upon them represented the gift of tongues and the zeal and power of their ministry. They spoke with clarity, simplicity, and power the message of the gospel, whether in their native language or a foreign language. They saw in other believers a revelation of divine love and benevolence. And finally, one interest prevailed. One subject of emulation swallowed up all others. The ambition of the believers was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of his kingdom. If you think about the difference between the disciples before Pentecost and after, it's astounding. Before Pentecost, they were fearful. After Pentecost, they were fearless. Before Pentecost, they were hungry for power. After Pentecost, they were filled with God's power. Before Pentecost, they wanted others to serve them and to wait on them and that they could lord their position and power over. After Pentecost, they looked for people to serve. Before Pentecost, they did not understand the message of the gospel. After Pentecost, it became clearer and clearer and clearer to them. And the message they proclaimed was that the Jewish leaders had thought that they had condemned a criminal to die on a cross. They didn't realize that they had put the Savior of the world upon a cross to die for the world. They didn't realize that they had placed someone to die for something he'd done. That's what they thought. When in reality, he willingly gave up his life for something that you and I had done. They didn't realize that Jesus was, the power of God was stronger than death. And they wanted to reveal that the resurrection power of God would show that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God. When you think about the transformation of character of the disciples from that encounter at Pentecost, it should tell us that apart from the Spirit of God, we cannot change and transform our lives. If Jesus couldn't transform the lives of the disciples when he was with them day after day after day, what makes us think that we can transform our own lives? I seldom refer to movies in my sermons because, frankly, I'm not much of a moviegoer or a watcher. But there is a movie that many of you are familiar with. And it's one I'm afraid that the moral of the story has been bought into by many Christians. It's called The Wizard of Oz. You remember the last part of the movie? How Dorothy and, Tin Man, Scarecrow, and Lion, okay? They're on their way following the yellow brick road. And they have to follow the yellow brick road, and they have to overcome all the obstacles themselves. And they got to have a good witch who kind of shows up now and then to just kind of point the way. But it's really up to them. And the lion wants a heart of courage, and the Tin Man wants a brain, and Scarecrow wants a brain. The Tin Man wants what? The heart. I got it all mixed up. Told you I don't watch it that often. And the lion and courage. Okay, that's what it is. And they get to the Emerald City, and they discover that the wizard is a hoax. Right? He's no one better than they are. But the wizard is able to point out that they had nothing to fear because they had it within themselves already to be the answer to what they needed. They just had to look within. And many Christians face the Christian life thinking that's the way Christianity works, and it doesn't. Because when we look within, we find no hope. Not spiritually. We only find hope because of the promise of God's Spirit to transform us. I told you that I'd go back to my story about the dean from Andrews University. At the end of the year, my understanding was that he was about to resign. Something happened during that summer, I'm not sure what, but a group of faculty members and students decided they were going to start praying about the next year, that God would do something on that campus. And the next year came. And they start out with a retreat for the leaders, the student leaders and faculty members down in Indiana. And they start having prayer there. They'd asked Morris Venda to come and do the fall week of prayer, and he came. And a revival occurred. And there was prayer going on every single night in the dorms, in the dorm rooms, in the lobbies in the dorms, in the different wings. Students start going out all over that area on Sabbaths, preaching and talking and going to churches. Most students the year before hadn't even gone to church. It was a huge difference on the campus. It was apparent the moment you drove on. And it made a huge difference. And the reason I tell that story is because it's the closest I've come to seeing an outpouring of God's Spirit in the way that it's described in Acts. I saw the change that took place in the lives of scores of kids, scores of young people on that campus. People who were taking drugs were off drugs and witnessing and telling about Jesus. People who hated each other were going together to tell about Jesus. Students were no longer pitted against faculty and faculty against students. It was a total change. I would submit to you this morning, it's afternoon now, I would submit to you that it's going to take the same kind of thing for our church to become the kind of church God wants us to be. Where only if we pray together and come together can that happen. Not because we get enough people to pray long enough and hard enough with the right number of people to twist God's arm, but only because we come together so that God can reveal himself to us in ways we never thought possible, because I see him at work in your life and you see him at work in mine. You see, I'm not exactly sure how we're going to do everything the next few weeks in preparation for this global rain. I do know we'll have something every night for 10 days. And I'm planning, and probably will be not this coming Tuesday, but a week from Tuesday, planning starting something Tuesday nights once a week up until then. And it's not going to be some great big program where we all come together and feel good about being there because we've been entertained. I think it's going to be more like what happened in my office this morning at 9 o'clock when 8 of us gathered to pray for this service. And when we said amen, we looked at each other and no one wanted to leave because we sense God's Spirit so profoundly. I want to give you this one disclaimer, though. If you're not willing for God to do something major in your life, don't come. I shouldn't say don't come, come anyway. But you know what I mean? If you don't think that you want God to do something with your life, then coming just for the sake of coming probably won't be the answer. However, if you're being impressed to come anyway, please come, because God can work in spite of us. I guess what I'm trying to say is this. I want to challenge you and myself to be open and available for God to do a work in our life and in our church that we never thought was possible before. I want to challenge you to say, God, here I am. I'm going to open my life to you for you to deal with and to reveal who I am. I'm not going to worry about my brother over here. I'm not going to worry about my sister over here. I'm going to worry about me and my relationship with you and let you affect that relationship with them. What would happen if we came together and we quit worrying about if I say the right kind of prayer and whether the prayer will be the right words so that others won't think I'm not as good a Christian as they are? What would happen if we became less concerned about what we said and more concerned about what was inside here that God needs to reach? I think God could do phenomenal things because I've seen him do them before. My challenge ultimately is this. Are we really ready to seek the Spirit of God to work in our individual lives, in the life of our church family? I, for one, am. I hope you are too. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your gift of love. Thank you for the way you care for us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would prepare our hearts individually and our heart as a church family for your Spirit to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we could ask or think. We're not sure how we should pray, but your Spirit longs to intercede and pray within us with sighs and words too deep for our own understanding. We're tired of this world and what it offers. We want to go home to be with you. Prepare us for your Spirit's work. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a fellowship luncheon afterwards. You're all invited to attend.